Bow our heads in prayer. Yes, dear God, you have given us an adoption into the family of God of the by far the richest kingdom in the entire universe, heaven and earth. We thank you, dear God, that you have given us that adoption, that we are not a servant anymore, but that we are a son, and that the Son abideth ever. And we thank you, dear God, that you have borne us again to a lively hope. And that hope we have is an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, and it enters into that which is within the veil. Thank you, dear God, for saving us from a life of sin, that our bodies can be washed with pure water, and our souls with the blood of Jesus, and that we can stand justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We also thank you for sanctification through the Spirit and the Word of God, that we are set free from our sins, from our failures, and from the past life that we are ashamed of, and can stand rejoicing with our head in the air, looking into the face of our Savior unashamed, having the promise of an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Thank you, dear God, for all these wonderful blessings and every soul that is here today. We pray for our sister Pam Wall this morning. God bless her in her affliction, and that you may bring peace and tranquility upon her heart and life. And also, sister Megan, you would continue to bless her. Thank you that you have brought her through her pregnancy thus far. And all is well as far as we know. And Father, we are very, very grateful that you have answered those prayers. And we want to thank you and bless you for that. Now, we do pray, help us to understand the will of God through the Word of God with the inspiration of the Spirit of God this morning in the message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you, Sister Pam and Sister Megan. We trust you're listening this morning, and whoever else may be that may be homesick, we're grateful for the technology that we are able to share with you this morning. Well, as the request was given here on Wednesday night, I felt immediately inspired to speak on the subject of Holy Communion. We know it is something that we have not had for a little while in our church experience, and I immediately knew that that was of the Lord to bring that subject up, and we have talked about it, wanted to bring it up too, and trust that in the very near future we may be able to experience this once again and enter into the ordinance and commandment of the Lord. Some call this a holy sacrament. And I agree with that. A sacrament is that a outward performance or sign or experience that God has set apart that has holy and spiritual meaning, very deep meaning. Baptism is another sacrament, and communion another one. We call it a sacred ordinance more often than we do a sacrament in our midst, and I like that maybe a little bit better because of all the false church that uses talks about the holy sacraments, but often associated with transubstantiation, or where the bread and the fruit of the vine becomes the actual blood and body of the Lord. That's what transubstantiation is. It means a substance being transformed. Transubstantiation, being turned the grape juice or wine, whatever men use, and the bread being transformed actually into the body and blood of the Lord. But we're not speaking of that. We're talking about the type and the shadow and the outward obedient performance or experience of communion, and all we hope we can touch on most or all of that, what God has intended for the early church and for the Christian church today to experience when he initiated that. So let us turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we will read this portion of Scripture here this morning as our text Scripture for this subject, and then referring to some others from there. Verse 17 of chapter 11. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. We have the headship and the veiling being taught in 1 Corinthians 11 in the first 16 verses of this chapter. And now verse 17 changes the subject and goes to another ordinance. And I do believe that the ordinance of headship is also an ordinance of God that also has a literal and continuous practice among us, which we're well aware of. But here he's saying that they're coming together not for the better, but for the worse. There's something happening here that is not right, and Paul is bringing some correction to the Christian church in this. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, in this portion of Scripture, if I could just give the setting a little bit as best that I can get it from history, is that there was a gathering together that was kind of a fellowship meal, but unfortunately not like we have fellowship meals or potluck meals with our church services at the end of the service. In our day and age of plenty, I think that would have been a much better situation and perhaps would not have gotten the rebuke that Paul gave the Corinthians. But the problem was here, there were rich men and poor men in the same church. And rather than set all their food together, it appears that they each brought their own food and spread out a place or on a table, and then they would put their food on the table and each partake of the food that they had brought rather than sharing it with everybody, like is mostly known in our circles and in our experience in history in the other churches that many of us have been in, where the food was shared with all. So what happened here is that the rich were able to bring a really beautiful spread. I can just imagine today that They might have had beautiful cold cuts, meats and cheeses and maybe just all kinds of fruits and vegetables and things, and then would have had an abundance of dessert. I would think of it today. You might even bring some New York cheesecake or Pelman's cheesecake along and some rich desserts of some kind and sit there and eat it at your own table, having brought it yourself. And over here beside you now in Bible times, or back in this time in the Corinthians, was a poor family. And they did not have more than to eat, but from day to day. They might have brought a loaf of bread with a little bit of butter to put on, and that's all they had, or maybe a little bit of watery soup and a piece of bread. And so what was happening, besides all that, it appears that the rich brought their wine. And they sat down and fared sumptuously, even to the point of gluttony, which is easy to do even in our day in a fellowship meal or a potluck meal, because there are so many kinds. And so we do want to give that warning that that is spoken to us here. And they would not only get a sin by gluttony and overeating, but then they would bring on the wine to the point where it appears like they actually got drunk sitting there on a Sunday afternoon eating and drinking. And over here was a poor family on the other side that had a bit of bread and watery soup. And Paul said, there's something way wrong here. Something is out of order. And then yet, it appears like that they had gravitated from the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread in the book of Acts to this condition. It's amazing that it went that fast, that far, out of order. But I think what happened was that being the Corinthians were very used to feasting in front of their idols. I mean, that's known the world over that there's a lot of feasting and drunkenness. Brother Harold could tell you, and I remember some of the scenes in Haiti when they got together on a voodoo festival, the kind of feasting they did, when normally they wouldn't have enough to eat, and the table was just filled with food that was sacrificed or given to the devils. But you know what it was, and then men would go in there afterwards and feast on it themselves and have a grand meal. And so it seems to go with idolatry, and I think the Corinthian people were used to feasting like that too in front of their idols. And so I think it very quickly, when they saw there was eating and drinking involved in the Christian church, that it slipped and gravitated into this kind of a mixture of heathen festivity and the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, whoa, wait a minute, stop. Everything is out of order. I'm not going to praise you for this. I'm going to bring correction into your life. And that is what we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to the end. And then he proceeds to bring correction to the whole thing. And by it, we have instruction that we're not to have a big feast on at communion time, but rather this is a token or symbolic meal, and very little food involved here, but simply a symbolic ceremony that the Christian church is told very strongly that they need to keep that. And so I think it's an act of obedience before God to be able to do that. Now the first point that I have in this is that it is a memorial. It is a memorial. And I'm going to read a portion of Old Testament scripture to show you the value of memorial services. I wish I'd had the time to go in the forgetfulness of the human race. But one of the problems in our lives is that we are forgetful men. And even though, and I don't know how it was there, but the Lord instituted a symbolic service where you take bread and you take the fruit of the vine, I believe, or a mild wine, maybe what I would consider an unfermented wine, and serve that as symbolic of the death of the Lord, the death and how the blood was shed and Christ's body was broken for humanity. And because of the forgetfulness of the human race, that we tend to have a spiritual experience and read it in the Word of God, maybe in the beginning of our Christian life, and as time goes on, we forget some of these things, and so therefore, in order to not forget, and also to answer the question to all the children, when they see this ordinance, it was to prep them for the fact that there needs to be a regular remembrance of the death and suffering of our Lord Jesus. In Exodus, and I believe the Old Testament, the best ceremony or practice that was experienced in the Old Testament that typifies communion is that of the Passover. So we have some reference to that. In Exodus 13, verse 8 through 10, it reads like this. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, and the Lord's law, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Now, I didn't go into all the scriptures there that I could have read concerning the Passover, but this is speaking of the Passover. And every year, they were supposed to kill the Passover lamb. And they were supposed to shed that innocent lamb's blood. And then they had a ceremony that they were supposed to go through in remembrance when the death angel passed over their houses in Egypt many years ago, hundreds of years ago. And when they did this thing, they expected nothing else but that the little children would say, Dad, Mom, what are we doing? Why are we going through this? And then the father was supposed to sit down and very clearly and distinctly tell them exactly what we are doing. Now, I had to think, there are many times perhaps that in our day, maybe we forget the necessity of those kind of meetings with us and our children. I think too many times we depend on the preacher or depend on the ceremony or whatever, and we just expect that they get used to it. That is why we do it, and it's just a part of our practices. But that should not be the case. A memorial should be set forth, then when the children, whether they ask or not, shall I say, that we sit down with them at our devotions the next morning or perhaps the day before and say, now, sons and daughters, we want you to know that on Sunday morning we're going to have communion and you're going to see some loaves of bread up there and they're going to be prayed over and broken and they are symbolic of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, how his body was broken for us nearly 2,000 years ago. And then we'll take a sip of grape juice, which is symbolic of the blood of the Lord, and we recognize that his blood was shed on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And so when we do this, this is why we do it, and we want you to know that someday when you get older and when you experience a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and enter into baptism upon the confession of faith, that you too will be eligible to participate in Holy Communion, showing this memorial of the death and suffering of our Lord. And in Exodus 13, Exodus 16, verse 32, and Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commandeth, fill an omer of it, of manna it was, to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth into the land of Egypt. And in 33 it says, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generation. I may not be able to understand quite why this pot of manna was then put into the Ark of the Testimony or in the Ark of the Covenant where nobody could see it. You know, nobody could look it in. If they would open that thing and look into it, they would be smitten and die. But anyway, here it does mention at the beginning that this pot of manna, now they were fed in the wilderness with manna for 40 years. And for a memorial of that wondrous feeding of manna in the wilderness for 40 years, they were to take a pot of manna, Moses was, and he was to put it up. Now, manna, if they kept it more than one day, would spoil. Except for the Sabbath day, then they would be able to gather manna, and it would last for the day before the Sabbath and the Sabbath day, and would not stink. But if you kept manna any longer than that, it would normally turn rancid and have to be thrown out. But this manna was laid up and kept the entire time, however long that was, perhaps for hundreds of years, there was a pot of manna that later on then was put into the Ark of the Covenant, and that was there along with the rod that budded, that Moses had thrown down, and the tablets of with the Ten Commandments written on. And these were all put into the Ark of the Covenant, and they were there for a memorial of the provision that God had given them. And that is because God knew that man is forgetful. And he had said that now if you get over into the land of Canaan and you'll live in houses that you didn't build, you'll pick from vineyards that you didn't plant, you'll draw crops from fields that you didn't cultivate or clear, you know, and so on. And he simply was telling them, now I don't want you to forget where you've come from, that you've come out of Egypt and through the wilderness and experienced these things. And therefore, this pot of manna was laid up as a memorial. And so we as forgetful men appears very much that we need some type of a memorial in our lives lest we forget very important things in history. And so communion service is one of those things. May seem a bit routine to have it twice a year or so, in some churches once a month, and even some every Sunday. It may seem rather routine to go through this, but it is important that we remember, in however frequency we do it, that we do need a reminder of the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another one in Joshua chapter 4, verse 5. Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God unto the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. And this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, why, what mean ye by these stones? Then shall ye answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now, they didn't do that when they passed through the Red Sea, because they didn't stay in that country. That was right outside of Egypt when they crossed the Red Sea, and everything was wilderness there, and so they lived many, many miles away, their final dwelling place, so they didn't do that there. But when they passed over Jordan, they came from the east and passed to the west over Jordan, and that was where they were going to settle. In fact, three of the tribes, Dan, Manasseh, and what was the other one, settled on the other side of Jordan. Reuben. Yes, thank you. So there was this, they were supposed to pick up a stone, each tribe. And then when they got to the other side, on the west side of Jordan, which is where they would have lived more predominantly, and Joshua took those stones and he laid them up there on a pile right where the feet had walked with the Ark of the Covenant, or as they entered into the Promised Land. And then the children were supposed to be, as they would travel, you know, the Jordan was a source of water for a lot of reasons. We even know that Jesus got baptized there, so I wonder if these stones were there then yet. It says they were there on this day, at least when this was written. And Joshua took those stones and he set them up there. And then the children would say, Dad, why is this pile of stones stacked up here like this? 12 stones, one for each one of the tribes. And then Father would sit down with the children or stand there and explain to them, here's the place where the waters parted and the waters piled up on the one side or however and ran down on the other side, I think it was, and when they crossed Jordan. And that's where the children of Israel many years ago passed into the land of Canaan. God gave us this promised land. This is set there as a memorial. And it was expected that the children asked, and it was expected that the fathers tell them the story, because they didn't have Bibles in all of their hands to read it at home quite like we do. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, it says this, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now, I don't know how much you realize that grandparents have a sobering responsibility to teach their grandchildren, if possible, concerning the things of God. But here he simply says that keep thy soul diligent, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. And I think it's true. I know it's that way. As we get older, to remember the preciousness of our conversion experience, though it be 40 and near 50 years ago for myself, it is good for us to have some kind of memorial on that. And I was at a funeral the other day when my brother died, and that was a wonderful experience for me again to sit in that building. And when you sit in those benches, everything is pretty well the same. They put some new benches in and some new lighting, but the shape of everything is still the same. And that was the spot where I decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't respond at the meeting. I was a stranger there. I didn't hardly know anybody in the building or very few people, and so I went home and knelt beside my bed, gave my heart to the Lord. But then later on I was baptized in that same building, and what a blessing it was to sit there again and reminisce when I was a 15-year-old boy that I sat about in the third bench to the front along with a couple of boys who knew me that invited me to sit with them, and I heard the message of the gospel preached. And it is, that church house is a memorial unto me for my conversion and baptism, and I appreciate that very much, to visit there. We need those things, a memorial. And that's what communion is all about. It is a memorial. Now, I don't believe it's only a memorial, but it is a memorial. And so I would like to emphasize that we as fathers take our responsibility to teach it to our sons and daughters what it is when we have it here and all the things that go along with it. Deuteronomy 6, verse 12 says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Psalm 78 does a lot of that likewise. There he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. Listen to this. And his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. According to this, we have a responsibility to teach the Bible and tell all the Bible stories that are in the book. And teach all of them to our children, not only the communion service, but everything that we have. Verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. and might, verse 8 yet, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. That is the psalmist's concern here, that we take these commandments and we teach them and declare them to our children, that they might set their hope in God. Even the children which should be born, that should arise and declare them to their children. So it again goes to that second generation again. And then we expect them to do the same. And that's the important teaching here of how memorials should be kept out of the Word of God. Lest we forget, as it says there, lest we forget, or it will raise up a generation and the heart is not set aright and your spirit is not steadfast with God. And I'm sure most of you can recognize that in both the Anabaptist and evangelical world, this is a reality in this county of a major proportion. We have many young people that have no clue why they even wear some of the things they wear, or like why they would cover their head. It's a sign of submission, and in praying or prophesying in 1 Corinthians 11, they would have no clue, and yet they wear it faithfully day by day, but nobody's ever told them why. And it's sad to say even the fathers don't know. And the same is true in the evangelical world, the stories and the accounts and the Sermon on the Mount that ask for holiness, and that we cannot just say, Lord, Lord, but that we need to do the will of our Father, which is in heaven. And so all of us know that there's been great neglect, and we're trying in these years to revive these things and to raise up godly families that will again teach their children and children's children. But sometimes we fear that even that is a losing battle in some of our experiences and circles as we see it. All right. Well, the second one, the second point that I would like to make is that it is a commandment of the Lord. And this ceremony is separated, I believe, from, as I mentioned, a big meal or a big feast. And in verse 23, we have, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." Communion, instituted by our Savior. The communion is an ordinance or ceremony by which we celebrate or commemorate the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On the night of his betrayal, he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do," and there we have the strong command, "in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, The cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Thus, before his departure, he instituted a solemn memorial by which his life and work and sacrifice and death are to be remembered unto all generations. Now, as I preach this over the year, I like to break this word down, and I have checked this out in the Greek and the German and different, I think in the German it's the word Gemeinschaft. And in the Greek, it's the koinonia. The koinonia. We often hear that word. There are even fellowships named Koinonia Fellowship today. And it has a deeper meaning than just fellowship or just being together and visiting with one another and greeting one another. But the koinonia has a unity, a drawing together, and even to the point of having a communion service where you remember the death of our Lord and Savior together as a group. I like to say a common union. A common union. That's what communion means to me. There is but one place in the New Testament where this ordinance is called communion. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We notice in reading the Acts of the Apostles that many times this service is called the breaking of bread. There are thus the 3,000, it says there in Acts chapter 2, that were converted in the day of Pentecost, continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. We do not believe they were feeding each other there in a social way, but they were experiencing already and setting in motion a memorial of what had happened just a number of days before. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 reads, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it says there, when we speak of communion, we necessarily speak of fellowship or the common union of believers. The common union of believers. Also, he has called us out to how Christ died for the ungodly and how he suffered, the just for the unjust, that he gave himself that he might redeem us to himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We should remember Gethsemane when he suffered for our sakes. His suffering for our sakes was so great that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The next point I would like to make is that it is a testimony. What is a testimony? It is a service, or as we would say, sometimes public, sometimes semi-public, but at least a ceremony or a service that we believe is a reminder to ourselves and again to anyone else in the room, especially to our children, that Jesus died to save us. It is a testimony to others that we have accepted him as such, having entered into sympathy with his sufferings and our ourselves living consecrated, self-sacrificing lives. Now, I believe that perhaps the world out there only hears, they do not watch like they do the baptism that we have down here in the stream, and they drive by. This ceremony is not quite the same as that. But nevertheless, the world knows that the Christian church takes communion. They're well aware of that for the most part, I would say. And if they question why men do this or why churches do this, they should understand that this is an identification that we have become a Christian and we identify ourselves with the body of Christ through some type of a communion service. In that, it is a testimony. In fact, the Bible says, as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I like the German better there that says, so oft ihr von diesem Brot esset, sollt ihr des Herrn Tod verkündigen. You should spread it abroad. You should tell the story. You should proclaim it. And so I don't know how all this is supposed to be done, that the service is on private, but somehow, at least to those that are present, it makes known the fact that we believe in the death and resurrection of the Lord. And perhaps it should also remind us as preachers to, or those who have street meetings or whatever, that we should preach the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we go. I think it's a good subject for New York City to preach on the meaning of the communion service, and that we get to participate in a service where we proclaim the death and resurrection of the Lord. That word, verkündigen, means ye shall proclaim, promulgate, announce, publish his death. This means more than mere eating of bread and drinking of the fruit of the vine. And for this reason, the facts connected with the crucifixion of Jesus and what this means for us should be clearly presented on communion occasion. That's why virtually always when we have a service like this, we have a message on something to do with the death and sufferings of the Lord Jesus, because that's what we want to remember. And so we usually do that in a message like that. Now, it has a twofold meaning. Communion has a twofold meaning, as I mentioned already here, a memorial and a testimony. But by partaking of these symbols of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus, we not only remember his sacrifice, but also express a common union of communicants. And that's why I believe the Bible is totally silent on ever such a thing as having communion at home in your living room with you and your wife and a few of your children, perhaps. I'm not saying in an emergency that that cannot be had when you're out of fellowship and you're alone and you have such wickedness in the church, perhaps, that you can't go on in fellowship there, that you may do something like that very temporary until you find a body of believers. But in general, this is always speaking of in the confines of the Christian church. These people went from house to house in breaking of bread and prayers. And I believe there were assemblies there in these houses. I think they had the bigger assemblies in the temple, but then they had the more private, intimate fellowship in house fellowships when they first the church was first started. So we believe that it is a coming together, a common union of communicants. Now here we don't want to forget, we believe that is in a clean communion service. We do not believe that a person should have an open communion service where we announce to the public and have gamblers and drunkards and prostitutes and what have you come in and participate of communion. And there again, if we can refer to the Catholic Church or even many of the Protestant churches that believe that there's life in communion. And I'm not here to say that there's nothing of life in, because there's always life in obedience to the Lord's command. But the bread that, or the wafer that is given will not give you life or give you eternal life. It is symbolic of a eternal life that you already have. And you get that by conversion, by a born-again experience. So if you're not born again, never participate in communion. You will only bring condemnation on your life. If you're living in sin, we'll have that more specifically later on. We should not be participating in communion. Now, I do not believe, let's not bring extreme views in here, that it means that we have to be so perfect that we can hardly ever commune. Some people look at that way, and they always feel unfit. We need to do it in the confines of justification by faith in Jesus Christ. When our sins are confessed and we have no open, knowing, blatant sin before God or against God or against God's Word going on in our life, we should participate. I do not believe that it is for those who have some weaknesses here. It does never say that the weak brother should not be allowed to go along in communion. As long as he understands what he is communing there and is not rebelling against God's commandments or overlooking sin and not willing to look at the issues of his life that may not be in holiness or brought in submission to God yet. So I feel there's a balance. Even though no known sinner should participate, no known unconverted person should ever participate, yet at the same time, we're not asking for complete sanctification or perfection. I think it's very important we understand that. Those of supersensitive minds often struggle with that. Well, am I holy enough? Or am I righteous enough? And well, we are never righteous enough, you know. We never reach a plateau like that. We're always open and looking in our lives. However, we cannot go to the over-scrutiny position there or the supersensitivity of conscience that we can hardly ever commune because we do not feel holy enough. So we need to cling to the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith there. And I believe living in clarity of conscience as far as God and man is concerned is our responsibility, knowing that there's no rebellion in our heart against God's commandments. Now, the third thing I'd like to mention is the fact that it is simply a command of God. It's emphatic words of Christ when he says, take, eat, this do, and that admits no other explanation or construction of what a communion service should be. He's simply saying, take and eat, or take and drink. And so it's a clear command of God. It's not a divine suggestion. It's not kind of okay if you do and okay if you don't. Take it or leave it. It's not, you shouldn't say, when you have a command like this, never say, has nothing to do with my salvation. Obedience does have something to do with your salvation. Disobedience, likewise, has something to do with your salvation. So we can't just say it doesn't matter, and there's nothing in it, as far as salvation is concerned. When we have a command like this, the same as baptism or any other ordinance, it behooves us to obey and to practice it as we have opportunity and can find a fellowship of believers where this is administrated. And it should be practiced by all believers. We cannot afford to disobey. To do so means not only to be deprived of a very blessed privilege, but there is a penalty of disobedience for all those that are indifferent about keeping his commandments. Even the man who was ceremoniously clean and qualified to keep the Passover, but had neglected to do so, was to be cut off from the congregation of Israel in Numbers chapter 9, verse 13. Even though he had cleansed himself, if he didn't obey, the death angel, even back in the beginning there, would not have passed over. He had only went partial there, I believe. So it's not good to have indifference about this whole thing. Now also, there are appropriate symbols. We believe that the bread is an appropriate symbol. One of the things our sisters do when they bake bread is not to take partially rancid or rotted wheat kernels and throw it in when they bake bread. They would be careful to use good wheat and have the other separated from it. And I believe that relates very clearly, symbolically, to the word, be not ye therefore partakers with them. We are not to be, and the Bible further says, withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. In 1 Corinthians 5, it shows that a man who has living in sin and fornication, know ye not with such a one to eat. Or he mentions even keeping the feast. And we assume that that may be referring. It doesn't identify clearly that it's the communion service. But it does include that for sure. That we're not to keep the communion service with a fornicator or an adulterer or those living in open sin. But later on then it says not to keep company with them also. So it's a step further than just not having the communion service. But it does mean the communion service. So there are five times in the New Testament that it clearly tells us that if a man doesn't bring this gospel or doesn't preach this gospel, if we bid him Godspeed in 3 John, we are partakers with him. We are not to be partakers with a backslidden or fallen or unconverted individual into close communion, close fellowship, or the intimacy that God is wanting for the Christian church. The blood likewise, or the grape juice likewise, I didn't finish there. I wanted to make another point that the grains of wheat are ground up so that one is not distinguishable from the other. Very important in the communion service that we do not distinguish one another there. It is a common union. When we partake of it, we serve all of us. Us ministers usually serve the others and take last many times. And we do that for a reason, because we are called in the ministry to be servants, and we'd like to prefer others before ourselves on that day because we're often in the front. But on communion service, we especially make effort to make sure that it's all on one level and all equal in that day. The same with washing of feet. We, as ministers, sit down and have our feet washed, and we turn around and wash another's feet just like any other brother. And that's the way it ought to be. So the broken grains of wheat being all ground up and not distinguishable from one another is symbolic, truly, of what it should be like in the body of Christ, in the church, having a unity and not stick out like a sore thumb with eccentric beliefs or practices in the Christian church. We should blend our practices together into one. I was impressed with A.W. Tozer when he said this concerning, and they were all of one accord in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. They were all together of one accord. Well, he said, don't expect the Holy Spirit to come down to make you of one accord. They were of one accord, and then the Holy Ghost came and fell upon them. Now, I believe the Holy Ghost also brings us into unity, too, by the Spirit of God and the Word of God in a common union and interpretation. But don't expect just that somehow a mystical thing, this will happen. Endeavor to unify. Endeavor to be of one accord. Endeavor to blend your theologies and your thoughts one with another so that there is not a real radical doctrine or extreme view from the rest of your brethren in general. Yes, we can have variation and understand scriptures a bit different. I think actually that's there's some healthy diversity in some of that in order to be complete. Just like the gifts diversify, so a bit of understanding of scripture sometimes can, but it should not be diametrically or directly opposed to one another. And we say that's heresy, and he turns around and says this is heresy. Can two walk together except they be agreed? No, the answer is no. And so when we call each other heretics, it is very difficult to abide together or to have communion together. Okay, then also when we take the bread and break it in prayer, or we pray and then break it, that typifies the broken body of the Lord. Now we go to the cup, and there's the same thing, or very similar thing. Now we typify the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How that he, first of all, sweated drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, just as he came under the burden of taking upon himself the sins of the whole world and drinking that bitter dreg cup of man, of humanity's utter rebellion and sins and witchcraft and all the stuff that's in that cup. And he drank that. And so we have that typified in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was to atone for sin and was to be able to purge men from sin and to wash men clean by the blood of Jesus. The blood was shed once and for all for anyone who now believes in that shed blood. He or she can be washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus in faith. Nothing literal there, but in faith. Well, now we partake of the fruit of the vine, and I believe that's the best experience in the communion service rather than fermented wine, which some people hold to. I like the whole idea of the grape juice or the fruit of the vine, which is also can be called wine in some of its forms. And participate in that, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for me. So it's good when you take the sip that you pause and meditate on the fact, this ceremony that I just did, thank you, Lord. Thank you for shedding your blood for my sins. Even me, Lord, who was born a sinner with a sinful nature, and I committed many misdeeds and many sins in my life before I became a Christian. And even as a Christian, I failed and have done wrong and sinned. Lord, thank you for atoning for my sin and justifying me by faith when I participate and look upon the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is also very important that we consider the grape juice that we participate that way. And then he says, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do you as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And that's interesting that he said, this cup is the new testament, not the old testament in the Ark of the Covenant or all the ceremonies involved there. They are now done away in Christ. And what we need to now keep is the communion service to replace all of that back there, or most of it. It typified Christ. And this is what we do to have this New Testament in our lives. Now, may I again emphasize just the fact that there too, the grapes that are used to make the grape juice are also smashed put through a screen or whatever. And when you participate in that, you have no clue of one grape from another. So it's also important in that part of the ceremony to recognize that we are one in Christ. We draw together. We are brothers and sisters, one of another. We commune as a body, and we are not partakers of the damaged or rotten grapes, which would spoil the grape juice. Those are all taken away, those full of insects or those that are rotten, and we use good grapes, and we examine them if we would make our own to make sure that we have that kind. That's what we, and I think most of the times, that is what is done commercially in the grape juice we use too, because if not, it wouldn't taste right and it would spoil if rotten grapes were in there. So they are all purged out and good grapes are used, but none are distinguishable, again, one from another. So that is also typifying the unity and the oneness of the body of Christ. Now, let's go on here. In verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now we notice that not only is it unwise to participate unworthily, but there is a guilt or a responsibility that comes upon mankind or a man or a woman if they participate unworthily. Now, I think I've already explained the sin issue and the animosity maybe between brethren or whatever, that all that needs to be taken care of and confessed and be open about it. I think we often give time for confessions if there's yet somebody thought of something that they would like to clear up before communion. But this matter of unworthily does not mean unworthy. We are all unworthy of it. We are all do not deserve to participate. But this word unworthily is speaking about sin in your life or something isn't right in your relationship with the Lord, and therefore we are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, this is very, very serious. The reference to this word is back in Hebrews chapter 10 that talks about of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be who has thought worthy to tread underfoot the Son of Man and put him to an open shame. And it gives it there as if he would be guilty of re-crucifying the Lord. Well, that's almost what it's saying here, that he should be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He's now like one of the Jews that helped to crucify him. And that's very, very serious as I understand it. And I'm open there. I don't have a closed mind on this. But as best as I understand it, he's saying here that if we eat and drink unworthily, he is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So that's the way I see it. And I'd be open for a better understanding, but that's it. So therefore, he says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So now he's talking about an examination, and I believe this is very good the day before communion or the week before, that we do some reading in the Word of God, perhaps a day of prayer and fasting, perhaps just a day of serious meditation, and we say, how is my relationship with my brothers? How is my relationship with my God? Am I free in my spirit? Am I free to greet my brothers? Few gave the expression here on Wednesday night that I would be free to wash any one of you brothers' feet. And that is the way it ought to be, and we should examine ourselves that way. The Bible also says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And so I think that is important, because we are forgetful men, and we do drift theologically, and we drift in our behavior sometimes, and we drift in our convictions that we don't have the earnestness of our Christian life like we did at the beginning, or like we did after a great revival. And so we begin to let things slip, and it's a time of communion. Communion is a time to shore these things up and examine them. Where am I at? And is my rejoicing in the Lord? Am I free? Am I clear? Can I just pour my heart out to the Lord in prayer and just love Him and adore Him and bless Him and without a guilty conscience? A guilty conscience doesn't pray well, you know. It usually is first area of neglect about is prayer and Bible reading in the area of neglect and drift in our Christian life and experience. And so, examine. Now, we in the church here do not have the specific examination meetings. That has developed or kind of drifted into a rather formal meeting for many, and where you file in front of four ministers that sit there on chairs, and you give an account of yourself as to whether everything is okay in your life, and let them ask you any questions. I'm not saying that is bad. I believe some of that is resulted in keeping the church pure in certain settings, and so I don't knock that. We don't have that practice here, but would rather encourage that we live that way. We live with as an open book and an open heart, one with another. But we have to be careful in our setting that we don't overlook and neglect that also. So let a man examine himself. Now in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now that word there does not mean damnation to hell. I believe if we eat and drink unworthily, that we eat and drink condemnation. Condemnation. Now we may never know it. We may never know it for a time, when we eat and drink condemnation to ourselves, but let us read on and you'll find out what this condemnation is talking about. Not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, men eating and drinking with condemnation on themselves, eating and drinking unworthily, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. Now, the answer there is very obvious to me and very clear. First of all, it says it doesn't discern the body of Christ. We do not understand how the body is one and partakers one of another. And so I think a great carefulness there is given that, again, that we be not partakers of sin in the church, in a communion service. But if someone does, and the church doesn't know it, and doesn't ask them to stay back because of the sin in their church, and they happen to slip in and slip by and participate, they eat and drink sickness, weakness, sickness, and a sleepy or death or a dying condition upon their life. That's how I take it. So an individual like that may show up with a sickness of some kind or a lethargy of some kind, and they wonder why they have no fire or fervor for God, and why they have no idea why they were sick. They were healthy all along, and maybe all at once something has come upon them, and like we often say at an anointing service, has something happened in your life that has made you think as to what God is speaking to you about. And so that's not the source of all sickness. Don't get that in an extreme view either. Sin is not the source of all sickness. Our bodies do go old and wear out and get viruses and get sick. But there's a possibility a sickness can come from taking the communion service unworthily. So that's why we should examine ourselves and be careful at how we take it, because we don't want to imbibe or draw into ourselves spiritual sickness, spiritual sleepness, spiritual weakness. We don't want to bring that into our life or into our church. And then he explains what he's talking about, and it's so beautifully identified here. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Now it shows you what the sickness is, or the sleepiness, or the weakness, that we should not be condemned with the world. Now this judgment, if we happen to participate in the communion service unworthily, is a good thing, not a bad thing. You're not condemned to hell if you do this. You are rather judged by God, so you're not condemned with the world. And so this judgment comes from God, so you stop and take note and think over your life and are able to bring correction to it, lest you lose out in your Christian life and be thrown out and condemned with the world. I don't know what the securitists do with this verse, but it's an amazing verse to me that he's warning us that if we judge ourselves and we take the weakness, the sickness, and say, wait a minute, something's wrong in my life. I need to find out what it is and go after it and make the necessary correction, be revived in our relationship with God and with the church. And if we don't do that, then God turns around and judges us or brings chastisement into our life. And that's what Hebrews tells us about chastisement in chapter 13, so that we don't. It's an act of love. God chastises us so that we are not go astray, so that we come back, so we find our way again with Him and with the body of Christ. So I think that's very clear, that we should not be condemned of the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, but the rest will I set in order when I come. Now I want to just mention the importance of this in general in our life. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And that's a wonderful opportunity we have. The Bible also talks about sending our sins beforehand on the judgment, and some they follow after. If we repent and turn from any practice or anything that we have done that is not good, we are allowing it to be judged. We are saying, this is not right. In fact, immediately upon the conclusion that something is not right in our life, and we're able to put a finger on it and say, Lord, I made a mistake. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. And I'm sorry for that. That immediately is the judgment on it. We are accepting that judgment that it was not right. You see. And that the acceptance of that and the saying of that, that I did that which wasn't right and shouldn't have done it, that allows that judgment to come upon us and takes care of it. That's really it. All it takes many times to take care of a mistake or a sin that we have made. Doesn't mean we have to do penance for so many days and weep for so many hours or sit around with our head down for a week or any of those things. But it does mean to take it serious and to give attention to that area of our life. So we have the blessed privilege through the Word of God. And how else? Through the Word of God and how else? What are the other methods? There are some very important ones, and I want you to say what they are. In church life, what are they? Considering? Yes, Luke. Pardon? Yes. Yes. Or allow him, the church, to speak into our life, our brothers to speak into our life. They're not always right. They're not always seeing it correct. But many times they actually are able to see our faults better than we can see them ourselves. And so it's very important that, because, you know, we have a tendency, I know I've caught myself in that, you know, not reading a certain portion of Scripture because I may be a bit weak on that one. And I'd rather read a portion of Scripture where I know that I'm in line and in order and can rejoice in the fact that, amen, this is good and right. But when it speaks to my heart, we tend to overlook or to bypass those things. Very subtly, the flesh works that way. But a brother sees us from a different perspective and a different angle. So it's very important that we don't only say by the word of God in prayer we judge ourselves, but we do allow. And may I say that judgment should be a mild sort, an entreating, a gentle, a very loving entreating rather than a condemnation, rather than a beating up or a pressing into the corner and those kind of things. Be very, very careful of that because that can be so, that it can get us so worked up that we refuse all admonition from our brother because it doesn't come in a receivable way. But it is important that we in the church, in the communing body of Christ, allow brothers and sisters, allow ourselves to be admonished and to be entreated by our brethren for our correction. I think that's very important. Or else we're just a bunch of individualists sitting here with our own life and our own way of doing things. And there's a certain coldness about that. And especially, know many times when people have been, their life has been majorly corrected by a gentle admonition by a brother or sister, that they are so grateful. They are so grateful that somebody has spoken in their life and showed them this flaw or this thing that they were doing that wasn't producing right fruit. So that is the body of Christ. Now he says here, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another, as I read here, communion service is not to fill our stomachs. If we're hungry, eat at home before you come. Or some people prefer to fast at a communion evening before communion, at least part of the day or all day, you know, and so on. But it's not to fill our stomachs, not to provide a big meal. It's to have a symbolic service where it reminds us of the death and suffering of our Lord and how he did that. Each one individually for me, and then also corporately, one for another. And so I'm very grateful for this. Many other things could be said, I believe, and I invite you to do that in testimony time. I am believing that we should soon proceed and experience this once again in our fellowship as we look back over the past year and year and a half and some of the things we have experienced as a fellowship. I believe it would be good to draw together and to practice this in the near future. May God bless you.
Very timely message for each one of us here in the church, here in the local fellowship, or any of you visitors from the fellowships where you are from. And doesn't it seem like the opening and this message seem to have really tied together really well? You know, the sowing, the seed, bearing fruit. And one of the fruit that we can exhibit as a church is one of common union. Communion with the Lord, communion with one another. So I rejoice in the Lord in the message this morning. There was a beautiful thing, that a little note that I've handwritten in my Bible here regarding that whole one other aspect of communion that's really a blessing to me, and it's in verse 26 of that Corinthians passage in 1 Corinthians 11, and maybe one of you brothers will expound on this later in the testimony time. It says here, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You know, communion time is also a time of expectation. Expecting the Lord's return, the imminent return of Christ. And I look at that and see, not only do I remember his death and his resurrection when I partake in a communion service, the Lord's Supper, but it also was a reminder that he's coming back. He's coming back for me. He's coming back for his bride, the church. And we need to be ready. And I think part of that self-examination, Brother Mose, is that we'd be ready, that we not be found drunken, we not be found asleep,
Amen.
But that we be found ready and awake. So praise the Lord for the message this morning. And I would like to encourage you, as I was going through this, so often we save the reading of this verse just for a communion service. But I'd like to challenge you this week to, sisters and brothers, to go to this passage this week. Ask the Lord to open it up to you in a maybe a new and refreshing way. And the Lord, I think, will reveal some new things about yourself and about your commitment here and the commitment to him and to other believers. So I'd like to encourage you to do that this week. Well, I'd like to open it up for a time of testimony. If you'd raise your hand, we'll get a microphone to you if you would like to give a word of testimony concerning the message or something else that's going on in your life. Here, Brother David.
Yeah, I was very blessed by the opening this morning. I especially appreciated the focus on bearing fruit that our brother Ephraim brought out there. It's something the Lord's been working in my life here. I've just finished reading the book of Luke, and I actually just came through that passage, that same passage in the book of Luke. And one of the things that the Lord was really impressing on my heart is doing the will of God. In Luke, one of the things that Christ says there is speaks of doing the will of God in that same passage. And I just was challenged afresh at the doing part of the Christian life. Not just the knowing part and the believing part, but the doing part. I think it applies also in this area of communion, like you said, David. One of the things, too, that Brother Mose brought out there that I'd like to underscore and say my own amen to is how fitting the memorial of Passover is. And I don't think it's a mistake that Christ chose the Passover to instigate the memorial supper. And I think for myself, the greatest significance is in what Moses was reading there in the book of Exodus is, it says, in the day that the Lord brought you out of Egypt. And in our Christian life, in my Christian life, I consider the Exodus from Egypt a symbol and a type of my deliverance from the world, from a life of sin. And that happened in my life when I saw the death of Christ for myself and I reached out and took it by faith. Mm-hmm. And so in a very real way, communion, deliverance from Egypt, and the death and the blood of Christ mean a lot to me in the experience of faith that I have experienced in being delivered by sin, from sin, by faith in the death and receiving that. So I appreciate those things.
Amen. Anyone else? Raise your hand and we'll get a microphone to you if you'd like to give a testimony this morning. Here we are, Kent.
I'm thankful also for the messages we heard today. In thinking about the opening, I also was just stopped at the point of what the 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold was about. And then I realized also that God is the Lord of the harvest. And my mind went, because it's harvest season here now, I doubt there's any farmer who would start going through his cornfield and start saying, no, I'm not going to take that ear of corn. It only got a few kernels. I'm only going to take the ones over here that are full. He's going to take the whole crop and put it all together. That's his harvest. How much each individual one bore is not necessarily what was being looked at. So I appreciated that as far as maybe a self-condemnation that might come upon us because of not being as fruitful as we think we should be. but rather being fruitful at all. In the thoughts concerning a Memorial Day, and again on the Passover, I don't think the Egyptians celebrated the Passover. They didn't have a reason to. It wasn't their memorial. Likewise, the communion of a Christian isn't for the non-Christian. It wouldn't make sense. So for those of us who are Christians to celebrate that, and then also for the sake of the children, I appreciated that we know that those who were under 20 that were part of the Israelites did not see the promised land, but those who entered the promised land still shared what had gotten them there, which was that Passover. So they recognized that had there not been blood over their doorpost, their firstborn would not have lived, nor would Egypt have allowed them to go. And we also have that blood that has allowed us to move from this world of death to that hope eternal.
Amen. Amen. You know, it seems like in society today, especially if I can use the word church society, Christian society, as we would define, as people would define Christian or church, that's been one of the biggest losses, if I can use that word, to Christianity, to the true church, is this. We get so busy, whether we're on the internet, or whether we're, you know, writing, or whether we're reading, and just getting all this knowledge, and all this communication, and all this social contact, that we forget that we have children in our home that need to hear God's word. And I just remembered of that. In fact, I was just reading it this morning in my devotion time, Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, you know, the Hebrew call that says, "Hear, O in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And listen, and this is a verse we all know, but we tend to forget it or neglect it. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not." That's that mansion that's being built in heaven for us. We're not building it there. He's building it for us. And then in verse 12 it says, "Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord." And I think the communion service is one of those things that becomes kind of a religious activity for many people. We're just going to go to communion. We're going to wash feet. But like Brother Moses is trying to tell us today, and I think the Lord's trying to warn us, let's not forget. Let's teach these things to our children. Let's teach them why we do communion. Let's teach them why we do a lot of things, and teach them scripturally, not based upon the traditions of the church, but from what the Bible says. And if we do that, we'll end up with a solid foundation in a church and in your family. And communion is one of those big areas because it's, I think, as his Brother Kent said, it's, and as Brother Moe said, it's so easy for us to say it's, you know, anybody can take communion. And we have many ungodly that take communion every day. And this day, this Sunday, this Lord's Day, there are people throughout this world, throughout this nation, throughout this city who are taking communion today unworthily, not even being Christians or with known sin in their life. Anyway, just a reminder to that. Any other testimonies, comments right here in the front? Brother Luke.
Yes, I am thankful to be here this morning. I was not able to be at Brother's meeting Wednesday evening, but I understand communion was discussed, and I want to say I do desire to be able to have communion as a church. Brother Moe shared some thoughts on how the bread and the blood and the bread kernels, the wheat kernels and the grapes are ground, and you can't separate them anymore. And I thought of another analogy that we do every Sunday, and that is sing. When we sing together, I really enjoyed being able to be be away from a group and hearing the harmonious voices singing. You can't separate one voice from another. And I think if we can be that as a church, that is the same beautiful sound to God.
Amen.
And so I just thought I would share that this morning.
Amen. Thank you, Luke. Brother Dave, right behind you there.
I was blessed by the first message and also by Brother Moses' message on communion. The idea that communion is symbolic is very true, but symbols are very important to God. There's so many. I appreciated Moses bringing that out too. in the Bible, where people violated some of the things like smiting the rock or the way they carried the Ark of the Covenant and things that were just symbolic, were very important to God. And I believe it's very important how communion is done. I don't think individual wafers symbolize the unity, like a broken loaf of bread taking pieces out of it. I also think that there should be single one cup, and although I don't, I'm as germophobic as anybody, but I still think that God can purify that, and I believe that we should participate in one cup. And I also thought the picture of the message, the first message and the next one, the idea of a single seed bringing forth a lot of fruit, and then that fruit being crushed and brought back together as one, is beautiful in the way of a people coming together as Christians and becoming one. It's supposed to be a common unity, like Moses said. And I think it's that picture. If we can do that, it should hurt us when we lose parts of our bodies. We have lost some of that, I think, and I think we need to gain it back. We need to have a. There's so much in the New Testament that talks about a body or a building, blocks individually, stones individually fitted together, and becoming one, and Jesus' prayer that we would be one as He and the Father are one. Those things are so beautiful, and I think we need to regain some lost ground in that area. So God bless you all. Thank you, Brother Moses.
Back here, Brother Jeff.
Yeah, amen. I was very blessed today to hear the Word of God. Yesterday, we in our family devotions were in John chapter 6. And we were looking at Jesus' statement when He said, "I am the bread of life." And it's a very, very powerful statement He says in that chapter. He said, "Whoso cometh to Me shall never hunger. And whoso believeth on Me shall never thirst." And I just thank God that we have a Savior. That we don't just have to go through a religious ritual every month to keep ourselves not just reminded but connected, that when we have partaken of the Lord Jesus in reality, there's a satisfaction that keeps me from having to go back to the old things that used to seemingly satisfy me. Christ said that He is the bread, and if we eat that bread, there's life. There's a fulfillment. I don't hunger for the things I used to hunger for.
That's right.
I don't thirst for the lust of my flesh like I used to. There's something that's happened. And then later in the chapter, He says, you know, He says that radical statement to the Jews and says, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no life. And that's a radical statement. But Christ knew what He was doing there. And there's a reality that Christ is not just a symbol, but our sustenance. That we, without Him, we die. We perish if we don't get the living bread of Christ.
Amen.
Whether it's His Word or His person, which are the same, we need Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that He has satisfied our souls.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Brother Harold.
My heart was blessed and drawn to my Jesus this morning. I think back over many, many years from a child on up, this was a very, very special experience. First, an observation, as Brother Moses mentioned, we are to be doing that and teaching to our children. And that happened to me so often as I pondered over the years in many different aspects. There's one thing that I appreciate so much Yes, the broken bread, the ground wheat, and the crushed grapes, symbolizing that oneness. But there's something that comes in our hearts first. We have to be personally the crushed grape. We have to be personally the broken, having the broken heart and spirit and life. And then we can be, the rest can take place. And Jesus said, "Do in remembrance of me." There's something so powerful about that. Today we have birthday remembrances, we have anniversaries. They are about us. But this we're to do in remembrance of Him. Mm-hmm. There's another experience which was real in my life as a young person. I grew up in the midst of the River Brethren. And they made a big thing of the communion. They had their love feast, and I was at many of the love feasts. It was Saturday afternoons and into the Lord's Day. But my thought is this. It was a big thing in their life, in their hearts, in their church. And it should be for that for us. We should look forward to us, because we have judged ourselves by the Holy Spirit, by our brothers, by the Word. It's a beautiful, powerful thing. May it happen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.